All right, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Acts, chapter number 9. This will be our eighth sermon, and I started a series on encounters with Christ. Acts, chapter number 9, the very significant encounter that we'll find in the scriptures of Acts, chapter number 9. Make sure I'm turned on. Yep. Acts chapter number 9, if you'll look with me at verse number 1. The Bible tells us, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Our Father, we are so thankful for this account. In fact, this account is relayed in detail in other parts of the book of Acts, and Paul hints to them in other places. This was a significant conversion. And God, may we remember this, God, today, that this was a life that was changed, and it not only changed that life, but it changed the course of human history. And God, perhaps there's no conversion, there's no life that has been lived that had so much significance upon the world outside the Lord Jesus Christ than Saul or Paul. God, help us to see this today, and God, help us to understand how Christ, an encounter with Him, can change any life. We pray it in the name above every name. Amen. Paul is no doubt a pivotal character. And when we read about the conversion of Saul, we know he was Saul of Tarsus. Later on, his name was changed to Paul. And Paul the Apostle. We see him throughout at least a third, perhaps, of the New Testament. He's a pivotal character not only in biblical history, but world history. He comes blazing on the scene from what we would say obscurity. It seems relative obscurity, to being almost a focal point throughout the remainder of the pages of the New Testament. No one aside the Lord Jesus Himself perhaps has been so influential within the world, and certainly no one outside the Lord Jesus Christ has been so influential amongst Christianity than the Apostle Paul. Now, sometimes we read of these people and we think that they're almost fictitious people, but he was a real man that dealt with real issues, who was converted mightily. In fact, the importance of the Apostle Paul's conversion cannot be underestimated. In fact, it hardly can be overestimated. 3 times in the book of Acts, it is reported. The first time in Acts chapter number 9, it's reported in third person. Luke wrote the narrative. And then we see again in Acts 22 and Acts 26, Paul testifies of him by himself of his conversion to particular leaders at that time, and he speaks in the first person. So the idea that it's listed 3 times should be a clear evidence of the importance of this man's conversion. And not only do we find it here, but if you read the epistles, you're going to find Paul speaks of the moment of his salvation, how God transformed his life. And you see it throughout the Bible. Let me just move on. Saul's dramatic transformation has perplexed some of the greatest minds. In fact, it has perplexed infidelity. Those infidels have been perplexed by the conversion of the Apostle Paul because they're constantly trying to find something to discredit Christianity, to find something to show that it is not true. But his conversion requires some reasonable explanation. Now, I want to share some things with you. A man by the name of Lord George Littleton. He lived from 1708 to 1773. He was an Oxford educated scholar. He served with great distinguishment in the British Parliament. He was highly skeptical of Christianity. So he determined that he would do a critical examination, an exposé of Luke's record of the Apostle Paul's conversion experience. He believed that he could establish that Paul's radical transformation was grounded in selfish motives and self-interest. Think about this. He knew there had to be some rational justification for such a major transformation or alteration in Saul's life. He spent much time and much consideration researching the matter in a thoroughly scholarly fashion. And what happened? It reversed his skeptical view of Christianity. He concluded Paul's conversion was real. It was genuine. He could find no reasonable explanation for the radical turnabout, and he believed that, in fact, Paul had actually seen the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road. That was the only reasonable explanation for his conversion. He believed the Christian movement was founded, and he concluded upon that truth that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact bodily raised from the dead, and it brought him to faith. In 1747, Littleton published a book, and it's called The Observations of the Conversion of St. Paul. And he argued for the truth of the Christian religious system. And what's amazing, this book is still being published today. That's almost unheard of. But here's three main components of this book. Number one, the apostle was not an imposter, is what he said, who deliberately advocated that which he knew to be false. He was not an imposter deliberately advocating that which he knew to be false. Indeed, why would he suffer so much persecution for something that he knew to be a lie? He wouldn't do that. Secondly, he was not an enthusiast who was given to an overheated imagination. Understanding Paul's theological background, he was one who was a disciplined and logical scholar of the first magnitude. Thirdly, his argument was this: he was not deceived by the fraud of others, as he claimed his revelation to be independent of other revelations. He didn't take it from someone else, but rather he seen the Lord Jesus himself. Even Paul's critics will readily announce that this man was ruggedly independent. So he's not going to just take the word of others. You see, Paul, or Saul, we find here in Acts chapter 9, stands as an imperishable monument to the validity of the person of Jesus Christ and his saving ability beyond all measure. That's what we see in him. The encounter that Paul had with Christ on the road to Damascus was not only life-changing for the Apostle Paul, it was world-changing. It changed everything. No person beside the Lord Jesus has had a greater impact on history in this man. The first thing I want you to notice is about Saul's circumstances, his background. Where did Saul come from? The Bible gives us hint, and the Bible instructs us. And I'll not try to beat it to death, but I want you to pay attention because it's extremely important to understand that he wasn't one who was just a nonchalant conversion. Something miraculous happened on the road to Damascus on that day. You see, in order to appreciate this, we got to understand his religious background. you're studying the book of Philippians chapter 3, and you're going to find that Paul, he gives his religious pedigree before his conversion. And what does Paul tell us? And I will not, you can look there in Philippians 3, but I'm just going to list them, enumerate them to you. We see these things that he lists in Philippians 3 were everything to the Apostle Paul. I mean, they meant everything to him. They were the most important things in his life until he met Christ. And then he said, they're nothing but dung to me. They're nothing at all that I might have Christ and know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Think about that. His life was changed. First, I want you to understand he was circumcised at 8 days old, just like every Jewish male. That was a sign and is symbolic of unifying with the Old Testament covenant that God made with Moses and the children of Israel. Secondly, he was born a Jew. He was not converted to Judaism. Thirdly, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. This was an aristocratic branch of the Israeli family. Fourthly, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does that mean? That means he was born a Hebrew. That means he spoke Hebrew. That means he lived by the Hebrew customs. That means he was schooled in the Hebrew traditions. He was taught the Hebrew law by one of the most renowned teachers that ever come out of Judaism, by a man by the name of Gamaliel. And he was as Jewish as one could be. He was thoroughly Jewish. He was also a Pharisee. What does that mean? That meant that he was one of the most strict and legalistic and most conservative constituents of the most conservative sect of Judaism. This is who he was. Now, see this. He was an insolent persecutor of the church. When we read of him in Acts chapter 6 and 7, and you see Stephen is stoned, it was Saul that was standing there giving the consent for the great champion Stephen as he was stoned to death. You see him there. You see him, the persecution intensifies throughout the narrative of the book of Acts. So you get to chapter 9, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples. Lord, I'll say more about that. But you see the ministry. He was, and not only was he a persecutor of the church and believers, but according to the Jewish people, he was a rising, flaming star. He was blameless before the law. In other words, he couldn't be accused of anything, outwardly at least, of breaking any of the laws or traditions given by Moses and subsequent spiritual leaders. Now, pay attention. When we study the ministry of Christ, do you know who Christ had some of the greatest confrontations with? Pharisees. Guess what Paul was? He was a Pharisee. A perpetual confrontation with these people, with their oral and legal traditions. And by Paul's thinking, Jesus Christ undermined the Pharisees' authority and their position. And this was blasphemous to this young, zealous Pharisee. This was blasphemous. How dare he? No wonder this Hebrew of Hebrews was intent on destroying all the followers of Christ and ending and putting a once and for all stamping out of this radical, fanatical sect of followers of this person called Jesus Christ. In fact, he labeled them people of this way. May I remind you, this was his life. This is who he was before he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And once he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, his life was Christ. That's who he was. So pay attention to this today. I want you to secondly notice Saul's campaign. His campaign. You say, what do you mean? Well, you look in the book of Acts chapter 9. The Bible tells he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters in verse number 1. And when we see breathing out, you know what's the most natural thing for you to do is to breathe. You don't have to think about it. You know what? He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to get stirred up about it. Brother, every waking moment out of his mouth, damn, blank, blank, Christian, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to bring him in. I'm going to go get him. Every moment, everything. You couldn't have a conversation with him about anything else other than this radical sect that must be destroyed. You see, Saul's and his threats and evil intentions, just as breathing brings life, this was his life. His persecution was relentless. And you say, how do you see that? Well, you see in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he went to the leaders, to the high priest, and desired letters of the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, it didn't matter to him. It didn't matter. And he said he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And you see his persecution in Acts chapter 22. Look in Acts chapter 22, verse number 5. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 22. Now, I may turn there a little slower. I had lost my glasses on vacation, so I print my sermons in bigger font, and I have a big print Bible. Is that a sign of middle age? I don't know what else is. Amen. Acts 22:5, and the high priest doth bear me witness, this is Paul speaking, and the state of the elders, for whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them that were bound unto Jerusalem, to be punished. And you'll find that he gives his account again, how God saved him radically on that road. You see, I want you to understand what we find. This wasn't an occasional reaction or an opportunity or an opportune situation to persecute people who were Christians. Paul had a thorough, planned out, a religious, sponsored, planned, orchestrated persecution upon God's people. This was intentional. This was the passion of his life. He breathed out. This is the very reason in his mind that he lived. He believed God raised him up to destroy Christianity. He was proactive in destroying all those that profess Christ. It was intense. His persecution, we said, was relentless. Look in Acts chapter 26. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Look over there. I want you to see this. Now, I may go slowly and methodically this morning, but I believe there's a good reason for it. Acts chapter number 26, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Again speaking, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having put them in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. In other words, every time they voted whether or not these people ought to be stoned or these people ought to be killed, his vote was always yes. And guess what? It wasn't just the men. It was the women as well. And he says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. He punished them. He afflicted them, and he hurt them, and he did things to them that made them blaspheme the name of Christ, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I want you to see, his persecution was relentless. His persecution was intense. You say, how intense was it? When he's leaving Jerusalem to go to Damascus. Now, he says strange cities. He'd chase them down anywhere. He was like a bloodhound after them. When he left Jerusalem to go to Damascus, that's 160-mile by foot. One-way trip, a six-day trip by foot. He didn't care. It was nothing to him to have an opportunity to make Christians blaspheme, to bring some in that they might die, and some that they may be put in prison. You see, he had no regard for the amount of immeasurable amount of pain and suffering he was causing in life. No regard. Now we see him. His persecution, yes, it was relentless. I want you to see this. I want you to see his conversion. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 9, turn back over there with me. You see, I think we don't understand sometimes how profound his conversion was. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, we see in verse 1 and 2, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, got his letters, official papers. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined, what? A light round about him from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And what does he say? Who art thou, Lord? And what Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You touch God's people, you touch Christ. He says, hard for thee to kick against the pricks, and he is trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let me tell you, God did the work of amazing grace and transformed this man. But Brother Grant, that ain't a whole lot that transpired right there. Let me just tell you something. If God comes down and he gets a hold of you, I got news for you. It ain't going to take days for you to get saved. Once you see him for who he is in his glory and see who wretched and miserable and you are and deserving of punishment and death and judgment, I got news for you. Boom! You can be saved. Now, people want to complicate it, but it's not. But the truth is of the matter, we try to sell it easy. But you'll find, as I'll say in just a minute, you'll find, they just say, Paul, I'm going to show you how glorious things are going to be for you in your life if you'll just follow me. He didn't do that. That wasn't the type of conversion he had. You see this illumination. It's best explained in chapter 9, verse 17. You say, who was this light? What was this light that blinded him? I believe it was the Shekinah glory of God, the same glory that led the children of Israel up out of Egypt, the same one that appeared above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. But you'll find that Ananias, when he went his way, he entered into the house and put his hand on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in thy way as thou Camus that sent me. You know who it was that appeared and who this glory was, who this light? This was none other than Jesus Christ. You see it in 1 Corinthians 9:1. He testifies the fact that he's seen the Lord Jesus. You'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, he said the apostles saw him, 500 brethren saw him, but I was born out of in a later season, but I saw the Lord Jesus for myself. You say, when did that happen? It happened on the road to Damascus when he saw him in his glory. One day, let me tell you, we're going to see the brightness of his coming again, and he's all we're going to see. Amen? And so we'll see that right here that his illumination. You say, why was Saul singled out? I don't know. Except that God took one of the most ruthless men that ever existed, one of the staunchest enemies of Christianity that ever lived, and transformed him into a chief scholar, to the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary. If the power of God was to be seen in anything, you hear this preacher this morning, is in the fact that God could save Saul of Tarsus with just an encounter. Well, that's what a lot of people need. They need an encounter with the God of heaven. Look at me, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. Block preach for a long time. I may and I may not. I don't know. 1 Timothy chapter 1, turn there. Verse 12. Notice what Paul, he gives another account here of his conversion. And he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice this, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor, verse 13, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. You want me to tell you why? Because, you see, he was the worst that ever was. And this is worthy of everyone's acceptation of everyone believing this today, that he was the worst that ever was. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and I'm the worst that's ever been. But I obtained this mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern for them that should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. If God was long suffering and merciful enough to save the Apostle Paul, there's not a person here, and I don't care what you've done, where you've been, or anybody you know and you're concerned about, that he can't save. And we need to have that wrapped up in our mind. And you see, there's an interrogation. Saul, Saul. And he said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. You see, and he said, you're kicking against the pricks. You're fighting against me. See, what was a prick? Some of you don't know, I'll tell you. Back in that day, if they worked oxen or animals, whatever it may be, horses, they're pulling the plow. Sometimes, especially ox, they get stubborn. You know what they do? They start kicking back. They didn't want to do. They kick. They try to kick and they try to buck. So a guy working the plow will keep a big long pole, sometimes 9, almost 10 feet long, put them things way out in front of him, and he'd sharpen the end of it up. And when they get to fighting against him, as he's trying to get them to work the plow and do what he wants them to do, they kick back. Guess what? He'd hold that stick. They kick into it, and that hurt. They get mad and they kick again, and it hurt. If that animal had any sense at all, he'd quit bucking, he'd quit kicking, and he'd just submit. You know what's going on in Paul's life? I believe he saw Stephen, as Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I believe he had inner turmoil in his soul for days upon months, and instead of repenting, he grew angrier and angrier and more bitter and more bitter. I believe he knew the claims of Christianity. It was working him over, but on that day, listen to me, he kicked against the pricks one too many times. God was getting his attention. And the Bible tells us, you find that, what did he, you see this interrogation, but you see this revelation. See, Jesus revealed himself to Saul. And I believe this was for factual clarity. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You see, you persecute God's people, you persecute Christ. And so, you see, Paul needed to know that the carpenter that was from Nazareth was the anointed Messiah of Israel. The one Paul thought was an impostor, a blasphemer, a charlatan, leading a bunch of ignorant, uninformed, unlearned astray, was indeed the very Son of God. And here on this day, he realizes exactly who Jesus is. So Jesus revealed himself to Paul, but notice this, secondly, Jesus revealed Saul to himself. And you say, what do you mean by that? Before you or me ever get saved, I want you to understand, we must understand who we are. We're sinners, wretched, miserable, contemptible sinners in the eyes of God. And that's a very profound way. Saul was being a stubborn beast, rebelling against the God of the universe. It wasn't these Christians that were blasphemers. It was Saul himself. He was the wicked one. And you see his salvation. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, the first thing he wanted to know who Jesus is. True salvation always belongs. What comes with true salvation is the understanding of exactly who Jesus Christ is. Secondly, with that, I want you to understand it's submission for the will of God for your life. Because he didn't say, "Lord, what?" He said, I receive you, now I'm going to go on and do my own thing. He said, "No, Lord, what will thou have me to do?" What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You see, this great plan for his life, you know what it involved? A lot of people say, "Oh, God's got a great plan for your life. Everything's going to be sunshine and rainbows. You get saved, live however you want to, basically." But God, he wants to bless you. He wants to make sure you never suffer. He wants to make sure you have plenty of money. And God's going to take, everything's going to be, it's wonderful. But you notice what he said here in the scriptures? When Ananias, when the Lord Jesus spoke to Ananias, he said, "Go thy way. Go to Paul. Go to Saul." In verse 15, "For he's a chosen vessel unto me. I have chosen him, yet for work, to bear my name to the Gentiles." He had a mission. "And kings and the children of Israel." Well, he's going to be somebody special. Yep. "But also, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I want to tell you something. One of the hallmarks of Christianity is difficulty. Difficulty. Suffering. It may not be so here in the United States. Somebody makes fun of you being a Christian. You bless your heart, you little sissy. But you go somewhere where you profess Christ, they kick in your door and they rape your wife and kill your children in front of you. Then you can tell me that Christianity is hard. You see, we're just a bunch of softies this day and age. And you say, "Brother Grant, that don't go on." Yes, it does, all over the world today. But you see, we think that Christianity ought to be something that's just sunshine and rainbows. Is God's got his best life now. God wants us to be blessed all the time. I got news for you. God didn't show Paul that. What God showed him, "You're going to suffer for my name's sake." That's what he showed him. You see this illumination. You see this, his salvation. He saw who Jesus was on this road. Let me say this. He saved Saul in spite of his deeds. He saved him in spite of his desires. He saved him in spite of his defiance to him. He saved him in spite of his devotion to Judaism. Why is that? Because I got news for you, dear friend. Nobody who truly gets a working over of the Holy Spirit wanted the Holy Spirit to work them over. Amen. You thought I had a lot of plans. You thought I have other things you thought you were going to do. But boy, when the Spirit of God works on us, it changes things. And He can change anybody. His transformation. Pay attention. This great story is about knowing what he was before his encounter with Christ and what he became after. The greatest enemy of Christianity in the first century became the greatest servant. the most trusted apostle, the greatest champion of the faith, and faithful guardian of the faith. The same hand that wrote out indictments against Christians, against the early church, was the same hand that wrote letters that was used to structure the advancement of the gospel into all the world. It was the same hand that wrote instructions that preserved the truth for all churches and all God's people throughout all church history. The heart that rejoiced at the stoning of Stephen would now rejoice at the privilege of suffering for Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one, the book of Romans has often been called the constitution of the Christian faith. The theology of Romans is it's just beyond my understanding. But listen to this. He is the one who wrote the constitution of the Christian faith. He left His footprint in the New Testament so large that no one can ignore. The paths that He's traveled would change the world. You see, now there's still yet you can go get on a cruise ship and go the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul 2,000 years later. You see, I want you to understand, if there was any evidence to the transforming power of Christ that testifies that Jesus Christ was real, that an individual that was so staunch a Hebrew of Hebrews and against Christ and the people of God, that could transform him into becoming a Christian, if there's any evidence that Christianity is real, I present to you the Apostle Paul. It's real. So let me, three things, I'm done. If you've been saved, surely you've asked the question by now, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? If you've been saved, have you surely come to the place that God, what's Your plan and purpose for my life? And I'm not talking about trying to find something fun or be something big, something world-renowned and popular, but surely you come and say, God, what's Your plan for my life? You see, there's plenty of things to do. We need it narrowed down. Don't tell me you can't find something to do because you're a liar. There's plenty to do. You're making excuses. You say, bro, I don't like you preaching to me that way. Well, you just hang on. Holy Spirit, get a hold of it. It's a lot worse than I am. Amen? You see, God has a plan for you. Have you come to that place? Say, God, what do You want me to do? How am I to serve You? How am I to give my life? How am I to spend my life? You gave everything for me. And Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, but your reasonable service. Second, let me ask you this. Has the gospel transformed you? Paul's life was transformed, there is no doubt, from daylight to dark, or from dark to daylight. There was a difference in his life. It was transformed because of the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a transformation in your life since you met the Lord Jesus Christ? If there isn't, maybe you need to have an encounter with Him today. Thirdly, I'm done with this. Simple. Has your encounter with Lord Jesus Christ made an impact on your world? Let me say, Paul's life made an impact. We read the book of Acts. From Acts chapter 12, verse on, the theme is the ministry of Paul, what God did with him. You come to 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you find letters he wrote, you read the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I mean, we just go right on down through there. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st, 2nd Timothy, right? Who are we talking? We're talking about the writings of Paul. Why is that? I'll tell you one thing we better understand, that God used him to make a difference. Is if you had not had such an encounter that your life is impacting your world, I want to tell you, you ought to flee to him. Because he can change you. This is not a cheap watered down preaching today. This is straightforward. God changes lives. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And there may be someone here today, they've never been honest enough to say, God, what will You have me to do? May today be the day. Maybe someone will say, God, I know You've been calling me to preach and I've been running from it. God, I know You've been calling me to serve in this capacity and I've made every excuse in the world. God, I know I ought to be doing more serving through the church here at Mount Hebron, but I've just not found time. I have so much going on and I'm tired of it. I'm miserable. Because You have a purpose for my life. And they understand that it comes with a cost. Maybe there's someone here today that has never been saved. They've never been transformed. Today may they come and understand that if God can save Saul of Tarsus, He can save them. They just need to simply repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can be eternally saved. And I pray you have your will and way in this invitation. And God, if we need to move up closer, may this message, if we look at the transformation of His life, may it bring all of us who think that we're in good shape, may it bring us under conviction, because God, we're not sold out the way we ought to be. Not one, not me, not one person I know of is completely yielded and willing to suffer the way He was for Your glory. God, transform our lives as a church. You may have glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.